dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart was greatly troubled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest that Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. And when the woman, and then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. You got to understand a few things as we dive into this. Saul's a wreck. Things are not going good for Saul. They've been bad before. They are now even worse. See, he always treated God as a form of superstition. And you see a lot of people that do that today. To them, God is a lucky rabbit's foot. He is a genie. He's some kind of talisman. They'll put him on. Right, Sunday morning, whatever, they'll put him on. All right, I'm going to be godly today. I'm going to go into the church today, and I'm going to come home feeling like a good person because I went to church. When I talk, I'm going to tell everybody what my position is in the church, and how God loves me, and they kind of use God. In many ways, people who claim to be Christians have abused God, not just for his grace, but just abused him. Why is it that we see so many franchise churches out there? Well, for the same reason you see so many franchise McDonald's. Money is to be made, and that's what they're doing. All right, and then what happens to these individuals who have a lackluster real relationship with God? Well, we're seeing that now in droves, right? You see these mega church pastors, they stand up, they're doing these things, and all of a sudden it's revealed that they've got some gross moral sin that they've been hiding. And everybody goes, oh no, how could this person whose doctrine is wrong, who's done nothing but stimulate excitement and not real spiritual growth, how could this have happened? Of course, the answer is quite simple. You weren't listening to God, not when he told you the doctrine, not when he told you what you can or cannot do, and all of a sudden, here's this explosion that happens deep in your private life, and you're wondering now, right? After you've seen all this stuff, and you know they're not doctrinally accurate, you see all this stuff, and then they go, oh, how could we have been so fooled? They were using God as a talisman, using God as a way to make money for this or that. That is to be against what we are. Brother Mark sent me over a sermon, and brother, I hope you weren't waiting for a response. You sent me a 45-minute thing to do, and you're not going to hear back from me until the next day. But it was, I wrote his name down. Garner Smith. Oh, I knew I was going to do that. Garner Smith, 44 years ago, preached right here at a conference. And he preached a message saying that if a church is going to serve the Lord, it needs to have the proper means, the proper methods, and the proper messenger. That was the message that he preached. And I have found as I was sitting there reflecting on Saul today, listen, Saul was the wrong kind of messenger. And when you've got the wrong kind of messenger, you cannot trust the means and the methods that they use. Why? Because they will twist and pervert things and influence others to join them in those things, or they will abandon God altogether. It's what the Bible means by having a form of godliness. You have the costume of godliness, right? We see, we go through the store, you go through the toy aisle with the kids, You go through the toy aisle with the kids, and you see those plastic armors, right? You can have like a plastic police officer's uniform, a plastic doctor's uniform, a plastic knight's uniform. And you could buy that and you could put that on, but you're no more of a knight than I am. Why? Because it is just a show. Now, some do real well. They go all out. I know of a church, they were doing their vacation Bible school, and every time they come around to castles and things, they know somebody who has a full suit of armor, and they break that out, and he gets to wear that for the vacation Bible school thing that they do. But I tell you what, he may have the armor, but he knows nothing about what a knight should do. He is no warrior whatsoever. He's a good man. He's a great man. I love that man. But he doesn't belong at the round table any more than you or I. And sometimes it's hard to tell like that. Well, you look right, you seem good, but there's a disconnect. And sometimes it's just as obvious as showing up in a child's costume with a little plastic sword going, "I'm a Christian." You're far from it. You've got the accoutrements, you got a Bible, you've got some nice attire, you've got a building that looks like a church, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you honor God. And I'll tell people this, well, you seem to think that the only real kind of churches are churches that look like yours. Oh no, I think the only real churches are the ones that look like the one that Christ started. That's my opinion. I'm not saying that everybody's got to govern to where we are. I'm saying that we all need to press towards that standard. Not our standard, not the acceptable thing on our society today, but what is God's standard, and we press towards it. And I say all that to come back to Saul. Saul was not that guy. Saul was a man with a form of godliness. When we see that he banned all the wizards and the people with the familiar spirits, and that just simply means that they had a give me a quarter and we'll talk to your dead loved ones kind of people. That's who they were. Now, I have to be honest with you, exactly how much stock I put in on these people, I believe that most of it is tomfoolery. It's nonsense. Right, the way I would put it is this: most of the time, it ain't real. And if it is real, you don't want to mess with it. Because there's only one person putting on that kind of a show, and they're not going to help you talk to your granddaddy. They're not going to help you abracadabra something awesome. Right? It's the devil putting on a trick is what's going on. The devil or the demons playing some kind of game. We did that at a corporate retreat one time. And I had a bit of a reputation for not believing in such things. And somebody, you know, they sat there, all right. Somebody in here has a family member whose last letter, their name's, the first letter of their name starts with a W. And I go, huh. And they go, "You, sir, I'm seeing a William." Okay. "I'm seeing a Walter." "No. My grandfather's name was Wendell." I don't care how long you've been playing the I'm a psychic game, you're not coming to Wendell. Not in a cold room reading. I was glad to pop my hand up, right? All right, well then I guess maybe I'm seeing his father. I go, okay. It starts with a vowel. And they go, don't help me. My great-grandfather's name was Eckel. You ain't guessing that one either. Not Eddie, Edward, Edmund, nothing. Eckel, E-C-K-E-L-L, Eckel. It's his first name. My dad's first name is Teddy. Not Theodore, no, Teddy. We have some weird names in my family. Right? Somebody says, why'd you name your kids the way that you named them? It's a family tradition to go outside of the park. I'm just saying. I met somebody one time, they were embarrassed to tell me the names of their children. They're like, all right, well, they're not normal names. I go, my mom's name is Pebble, my dad's name is Teddy, let me have it. You know, you're not gonna pull anything out of that box, surprises me. So no, I really have a hard time believing in this because again, magic has always been a scam. It's always been something they can do. It's an illusion. It's pulling a rabbit out of a fake hat. It's something crazy like that, right? So again, but what would be the purpose in this case in getting rid of them? Well, a form of godliness. Well, I would never check my horoscope. I would never go to get a card reading or anything like that. That just ain't godly. But you're at home watching movies you ought not to watch, and listening to music you ought not to listen to, and poisoning your spirit with a dozen other things you shouldn't be messing around with. You know, but I would never. It's a form of godliness. You'll pick out the stuff you don't like and you'll call it healthy. You need to get rid of all the unhealthy things for you spiritually. You need to fully commit to it. And I know I've said sometimes, well, you're not going all the way, so you might as well just give up being any kind. No. You've gone that far, Saul. If you've given up the people with the familiar spirits, you've given up the psychics and the wizards, you've given them up, you might as well actually follow God. Might as well actually put some effort into it and obey him all the way. But Saul, he was okay with his form of godliness. But again, that form of godliness doesn't do what godliness really does. When I'm in trouble, not trouble that I've caused, but when I'm in trouble and I go to the Lord, those steps are well worn. Because I've gone to him when I was bored. I've gone to him when I was satisfied. I've gone to him when I knew what the answer was, and I've gone to him when I didn't know the answer was. Those are well-worn steps between him and I. Well, what was that joke? People say, well, I've got God on speed dial. Who do you put on speed dial? People you want to talk to, right? My mom's been on my speed dial since before she bought me my first phone. And that's how she got to be number one. Then dad was number two. Then I got married and everybody bumped down one, right? Just that's what happens. We go to God. Why? Because we always go to God. Saul, he had a problem, and he went to God. There was that song that took America by storm, and it was, Jesus, take the wheel, right? She's in the middle of the storm. She's slipping in the car. Jesus, take the wheel. You know, the Bible says that God, he's in charge of your path. And we see that God gives you direction through his word. Well, that means he's your GPS. According to the book of Psalms, his word is a light unto our feet, right? We see the path by it, so he's the headlights. You know, God orchestrates everything in our lives. The best you could do is try to stay on the road. You know, take the wheel. He's taking everything else. You take the wheel and obey him and do what you're supposed to do. Oh, but Saul, he came in that moment. Things were flying out of place, and oh, he didn't know what to do, and he was over there by the Urim, and the Urim wasn't doing anything for him, and he's sitting there, and he's asking God, and God's not answering him. Why? Because God told him a long time ago, what? I'm done with you. I'm done with you. I'm taking you out. I'm putting somebody back in. And now, it's time. We're getting pretty close to the time where Saul comes out, and David comes in. He was in a wreck. When I'm in a wreck spiritually, I have a Heavenly Father I can go to. Why? Because he saved me, and that relationship is there. The person who puts God on as a form of godliness, he ain't going to be there for him directly. There's going to have some things you knock out of the way. There's going to be some work that needs to be done. And if the person is lost, that work starts in the soul. Right? There's a lot that needs to take place. But Saul didn't come in repentance. Saul didn't come in a heart of reconnecting. What did he come to God for? Lord, I need something. I need you to tell me what to do. Well, you didn't want to hear him all the way up until now. Why? Why turn to God when it's convenient? When in all those other times when you could have more fun or do what immediately came natural to you, when that took priority, why go to God now? You never needed him up until now. They become that child that only ever calls mom or dad up when they need $25. You know, hey, Skippy's calling. It must be he's out of money. You know, okay, well, there's Junior. Well, what happened now? Oh, no, mom and dad are fresh out of bail money. Sorry, I got a newbie. It just happens, right? It happens. But that's not ought to be the relationship we have, especially not with God. We ought to always be always at his feet, always in his chambers, always in his word. Oh, but not Saul. And here we see Saul, his enemies were mounting. Now we skipped a couple things. Here's what you need to know. After David said, I got to get out of here because he's going to kill me. Right after David said that word, he went off to the Philistines. He went off to Gath. He made a pact with a king named Achish. And Achish gave him a land, gave him a city. He was able to go and live in that city, Ziklag. And he was over there in that city. And he had the mighty men with him, and they enjoyed that place there. And all of a sudden, some men out of the tribe of Benjamin, mighty men, good men, fighting men, left Saul and came to David. And then what happened? The Gadites joined him. That's a big boost in the arm right there. So Saul, he's shaking. Now, we go back to the first couple verses of chapter 28. We see that the Philistines have come back. Philistines were cockroaches. Right? They were cockroaches with some big old arms. They were strong, they were brutish, and they never went away. Just when you thought you got them cleared out, they came right on back. So here they are again, and lo and behold, Saul's greatest weapon against the Philistines had just made a pact with Achish to go to war against Israel. They had his greatest weapon against them. There was no magic eight ball of Samuel around for him to shake and get an answer out of. And a lot of people, that's how they treat their church. Not here, of course, but that's how a lot of folks I have seen, they treat the Lord. Lord, will you bless this? You know, but they'll go to the pastor. Hey, pastor, listen, I know that this isn't normally a good thing, but under these circumstances, could it be good? Looks doubtful, right? Oh, well, you know, you can't trust these things. And they'll push the pastor aside. That's how Saul was treating Samuel. Hey, can I do this? Should I do that? Using his connection with God as some kind of fortune-telling or a random coin-flipping device. Hey, give me some random advice here. What do I do to make things go my way? You can't use God that way. You cannot try to get a carnal lifestyle or get a carnal lifestyle approved nor directed by God. People try so often, hey, Lord, could I still call myself a Christian and have this kind of marriage? Can I still call myself a Christian and do this and do that? And if they don't get the answer they like, well, they take this and they'll start cutting at it. Well, I'll cut this out and cut that out. And you can't take the whole thing, seriously. I know a young couple right now. Is this guy, I tell you what, I don't like this guy. He sits there, he says, listen, the most important part of what we got to take out of Scripture is the love of God. Everything else is just tertiary. I go, sir, have you looked that word up? You can't sit there, and he's a young person, so forgive him for busting out a $10 word thinking that'd pay the bill. It don't always. Right? Some people have lived just as long as you have, if not longer. And we've seen some long words or two, and we're not intimidated by them. Let me tell you something. Listen, you can sit there and try to pretend that some things that God say have a bigger weight than others. You could try. You could believe it. But in the end, you're going to stand before God and have to answer for those things. If you're lost, that's going to be rough. If you're saved, that's going to be very disappointing. Hey, Lord, I was grateful to take the gift you gave me at face value, but I messed with the value of everything else. Is that okay? No. Every word that comes out of God's mouth, every word written in this book is precious and valuable and just as weighty as anything else. Now there's going to be moments where we say amen because our hearts are delighted by what it is that God has to say, right? A sinner can be saved regardless of their merit. Hey, amen. Hey, but you've got to live a sanctified lifestyle. Oh me. Oh me, I don't want to. Oh me, it hurts my heart to know I'm going to have to give up these ridiculous things that have done nothing but stolen my attention, my life, my money, my heart, my whatever. Right? We can't use God to get what we want. We can't sit there and hide behind God. There have been many pastors, and I use that word very loosely, who have created atrocities or committed atrocities in their lives and in their churches. And they've used the phrase, well, I've done so much other good. You better shut your mouth about that other good you've done. You better. Because if you're out there doing horrible things, if you're committing sin against God, that all is going to burn away. It's all going to go. We need to honor God with everything we have. We need to obey God with everything we have. Or else we will find ourselves, just like Saul, in a hot mess with very little remedy. He had the Philistines, he had David, he had many of the men and big people, the mighty warriors, walking away. It doesn't matter how many warriors you got. You lose a couple really good ones, you're going to be bummed about that. You know, I've been on teams of people at work before, and we might have 12 people working on a project, and man, it's going good, and we may lose a couple. Yeah, we still have some great people, but man, it hurts to lose two good people. Well, I mean, Saul was losing people left and right to David. Why? Because Saul was not an honorable man. Saul was not a good leader. He did not honor God. And suddenly we see Saul making quick and foolish decisions. You ever see somebody make quick and foolish decisions? You ever make quick and foolish decisions? Well, I'm out of time, so I just better... Ooh, careful. Ooh, careful. Typically, we attribute that to the younger stages in life when you've got so many decisions to make. And you're not fully informed on them. You do what Disney says and you follow your heart. Well, that heart is a deceitful thing. You don't always go the right places. You know, you follow your heart anywhere that it wants to go, and you'll find yourself not as happy as the secularists, as the humanists say that you'll be. There's a lot of people in jail because they followed their heart. There's a lot of people on their fourth or fifth marriage because they followed their heart. There's a lot of people who've lost a lot of contact with people in their lives. Why? Because they followed their heart. Let me tell you something that's a solid truth. Everybody's got to have rules, but you can follow your heart. That's how we paint the world. Everybody else has to act within my bubble, but I can follow my heart. That ain't what God wrote. What God wrote is this: here's how you act. Here's what you must be like. And Saul, he fell way off base. Yes, he condemned the witchcraft and the wizardry and the talking to dead spirits. Yes, he banned all that. But what was the first thing he went to go do after he realized God wasn't going to go answer? He went to go mess with those things. So often I've sat there and you've probably done the same, where we've wondered, why did somebody who knew God so well fall off and start trying to do things differently? It starts like this: well, that's wrong, and I know that's wrong, and that's absolutely abysmal. You know, but let me go check it out just to see how abysmal it is. See, it's definitely abysmal. That's definitely an awful thing. That's definitely grotesque. And they get our eyes on it, and all of a sudden they start to think about it more. And all of a sudden it becomes a solution. Why is it that you got so many people caught up in the current humdrum of society today? Right? This worshiping of having mental illness. Not just having, I mean, I get it. If somebody has a chemical imbalance or there's a physical thing wrong, absolutely, I get it that that takes place. But right now, we've got it on levels that can't possibly be real, right? Well, I have a hard time paying attention. Of course you do. What have you done to train yourself to pay attention? You sat there and you watched TV, and when you weren't watching TV, you were sitting there flipping through your phone. Some people, they watch TV and flip through their phone. You know what you're doing to your brain? You're just sucker punching that bad boy. And then we go, well, why won't my brain work? You know, how about this one? What are you supposed to do every night? You should know this. What are we supposed to be doing every night? You ought to be sleeping. Right? How many hours should you get to sleep? They say a good 8 is a good number. And yet people will sit there and rock out their 3-4 hours. They'll go to bed at 5 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. And all of a sudden, why is my brain the way it is? Gee, I don't know. Have you tried plugging it in? Have you tried giving it some rest? I was sitting there yesterday with, I was working on something and my computer froze. You ever have that happen? It's very frustrating. Froze. It was just one program stopped working the way I wanted it to. I sat there, I tried to rack my brain. When was the last time I turned it off? When was the last time I restarted it? You know what? I turned that thing off. I put it on the charger, just let it sit there for a few hours. I turned it back on. Guess what? Hey, things need a break. Things need rest. Things need charge. You deprive any computer, either a physical one like the ones we use at our homes, or this one right here, the most powerful one on creation. You abuse that thing, it will abuse you back. Now again, I understand there are medical things, but sometimes it ain't medical. Sometimes it's user error. Sometimes it's user error. You know, it's almost like sitting there when you're not getting enough sleep. You go to your doctor, oh, doctor, my brain don't feel good. And it's almost kind of like when I have to ask my brother-in-law a computer question. Hey, JR, Matt, did you turn it off and turn it back on again? JR, now listen, you know I know better than that. But that's pretty much what it is. Have you tried turning your brain off and turning it back on again for about 8 hours every night? It'd be good for us to do. But what do we do instead? Oh, you know what I need to do? I need to sit there. I need to imbibe in some of this, and I need to have some of that, and I need to develop an addiction to this, and all this must mean that there's something completely wrong with me. Oh, there's got to be some structural issues here or there. You got to be real careful with it. You go to diagnose your issues on the internet, and that's not going to be good for you. You ever do that? You ever put your symptoms into a computer? Shame on you. Don't do it. Scary. I had a sunburn one time. Put that in there. Well, you're probably going to die. I stubbed my toe, and now it's a weird color. Got diabetes? Yep, you're going to die. You know, go to a doctor, somebody with a stethoscope, a degree on the wall, hopefully not from an online college, you know, something good. You know? Okay, all right, you're legit. People have seen you practice medicine before, all right. We give in to these things. Oh, I must be broken, I must be this. Why do Christians do that? Because there's alternative solutions out there, and we go, well, if there's other solutions, I better gobble those up. Listen, be careful of experimental stuff. Be careful with online diagnoses. Be careful with sitting there getting your opinions from people who don't really know. And I told you about that faith healer who worked at McDonald's. I tell you about the doctor that I worked with at McDonald's. Whenever you were sick, she knew exactly what you needed. Two of this, go do that. Man, she was some kind of a medical guru. She'd studied things online. She'd looked at this. She'd looked at that. She'd dispense medical advice right there at the break room in the McDonald's. And I'll let you sit there with that one for a second. I'm not saying a person can't know stuff. I'm not saying that your job always has to match your intelligence. That ain't true either. But I'm just saying, where are you getting this? Well, I read it one time, Reader's Digest. No tests, no decisions. You're just gonna offer advice. Oh, but what about the TikTok or the YouTube psychiatrist? Well, I tell you what, if your left ear itches, and every now and then you shake your leg, you've got this problem. And this is your deep seated anxiety coming out. Well, I don't know. Maybe I just got into the hay. I don't know. You know. I like this one. Anybody here, you go to sleep and you sit there for a few minutes before you go to bed, and You never remember going to sleep? Raise your hand if you remember the moment you fall asleep. Oh, well, see, that's your anxiety coming out on you. It's terrible. Your body just erases it. You hear that sort of stuff and you go, thank you, 12-year-old on a social media website. I had no idea. Better go tell my doctor and disagree with him if he tells me I'm wrong. Listen, as Christians, we've got things laid right there for us. Well, I'm wore out all the time. Well, have you tried this new thing God gave us? It's called sleep, or is that too biblical for you? Well, hey, I've got this issue with my relatives, and they're this and they're that, and the world says, well, call them toxic. The Bible says, well, have you tried going and talking to them with a forgiving spirit? I'll tell you, one of them's going to create more tension. The other one's going to make things better. If I go and have an adult conversation, well, I can't have an adult conversation because they're not going to agree with me in everything that I have to say. Well, guess what? I've never seen an argument where just one person was wrong. Maybe you are wrong. And that's where the conversation comes in lovely. God gives us dozens of solutions. Saul could have obeyed God at any time. Saul could have sat there and said, listen, I know what God is doing here, and it's time for me to get down. But instead, he went to the witch. And he broke his own law to do so. Had to disguise himself. I mean, you ever think of how pitiful of a state Saul was in here? Saul had to disguise himself. Why? Because Saul made a law against what he was about to do. That's pitiful, isn't it? That's pitiful. But so often that's what we do. Don't see me. I want you to think I'm good, but in the dark recesses of things, I'm going to hide this and I'm going to hide that. And I'm going to try to solve problems in an ungodly way, but so that you still think I'm godly, I'm going to put on the show. So I'll change my clothes, I'll change this, I'll change that. No one will know that it's me. Can I tell you something? It doesn't matter what your church thinks of you. Now hold on. Don't go too far with that. It doesn't matter what your family thinks of you. It doesn't matter what society thinks of you. It doesn't matter if we think you're just the bee's knees or not. It doesn't matter. You know what matters? Are you impressing God? That's what matters. You honor God. You respect Him. You obey Him. And the right kind of people will think you're all right. Don't put on the show. You better make it real. Don't fake it. Do the right thing. We had a lady one time. We put a camera up because we were having issues with people breaking into the rent box. You know how you put the rent in the box and then the people, they come and we take the rent away and we scan it in. She put an envelope in. And the envelope was empty. And she would argue that we lost the check. Now, we'd have on camera, she'd come up, she'd put the thing in there, and then we'd call her and say, hey, listen, your envelope was empty. And she goes, oh, no, I you guys must have lost the check again. And she'd cuss me out, she'd argue with me. One day we got clever, it was Courtney, she did this, took the camera, brought the camera over, opened the box, pulled out the things. She had sealed the envelope, broke the seal on the envelope, and it was empty. You know what she said when we showed her that image, showed her that video? Well, you guys must be playing some kind of game. Now, here's the thing. She'd always pay it. A week later, 2 weeks later, she'd always pay it. And she'd always pay it with the late fee. There was no purpose in the show. She could have showed up a week and a half late with the late fee, and there would have been zero conversation outside of, hey, I got your rent in the box. Do you want a receipt? That would have been it. But instead, what did she do? She put on the show. How many Christians put on the show? It's unnecessary. God knows you. He sees what you're doing. He sees your heart. He knows what's going on. Don't put on the show. Make it real. Make it real. You come up short, God will forgive you. You come up short, God will give you the strength to do right. God will help you fix things. You honor God, but you mess up here or there. I'm not saying that's okay, but I am saying that God will work with you. But if you're going to lie so you can stay in your sin, you're going to get punished for that. Not just for the sin you're committing, but for the deceit you put on top of it. Better to be honest. Better to be real. Saul, he begins to spiral, breaking the law he put there himself. And again, just elevating this level of superstition that he had. Well, here's what I'll do. Now, you know what's interesting to me? You ever hear that interview question? If you could talk to one person who's passed away, one person to ask him for advice, who would it be? Now, if I were Saul, the person I need to talk to is God. That's who I need to talk to. I've got a lot of loved ones I would love to spend a couple hours with, a couple loved ones I'd love to go out to dinner with again. All right, the people that have passed on weren't necessarily relatives, but I love them to pieces, would love to sit there and talk to them. But I need to talk to God. And when I'm in trouble, like Saul is in trouble, God ain't talking to him, Samuel's gone, and David's at the door with a pack of Philistines, I am needing God. But that's not who he asked for. Who did he ask for? He asked for Samuel. He tells the charlatan, hey, listen, you ain't going to get in trouble, I promise. I can personally guarantee Saul will not punish you for this. Yuck, yuck, yuck. You know, the little wink, wink, wink on the side there. I can promise that won't happen. Verse 11 then said, the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. Here's how I know that she was a trickster. You ever put a piece of toast in the toaster? And then be incredibly surprised when toast came out. It's never happened to me. I've always been like, oh, the toast is ready. You ever put a bunch of ingredients into a blender, hit go, and a smoothie popped out, and you're like, wow, didn't see that coming. How about water? You ever put water in the freezer and go, oh, ice? Never once. Why? Because that's what that did, right? That's what that does. So when she sits there and she's going to summon somebody, and Samuel showed up and she goes, ah! She'd never seen that before. She'd never seen it. Why? Because that stuff doesn't happen. God did that. It's, all right, you want to talk to Samuel? There you go. I mean, they're playing games. I've never touched a Ouija board. You'd be good if you never did. I don't think a lot of you would get together and have that kind of a slumber party anymore, but you shouldn't. But I've seen people talk about it. Oh, yeah, we were doing it. And I go, did anything happen? Well, you know, Tim over there, he kept pushing the thing. You know, just whatever. There's always one prankster that sit there and spell out something awful, right? And there's always that one person. And you knew who they were because they had the big dopey grin on their face, right? They play those games. They go in the mirror and they light a candle and they say the words. And that nothing ever comes of it. Why? Because it's superstition. It's fake. It's not real. When somebody is gone, they are either in heaven or they are in hell, and there's no power on earth that can conjure them back out. Well, what about the devil and the demons? They can open portals to. You're watching television too much. The devil does not put people in hell. The devil does not hold the keys to hell. You don't give the primary inmate the keys to the jail. He is headed there, so he can't bring anybody in nor out. And if the devil and the demons could go to hell and come back out, they wouldn't. Why? Because it's hell. They don't have special it don't hurt me skin like they do in the movies. That place was built for them. Someone's down there, they can't bring them out. And I'll tell you this, I know we've all got loved ones on the other side. If I knew I had a loved one up in heaven, I wouldn't steal him from it for a second. That's yours. You're up there with the Heavenly Father. You're up there in heaven. You just left the stink of this place. I ain't going to make you come back down and get a nostril full. Right? This wouldn't be something I'd want to do. Oh, I miss people all dearly. But it cannot happen. We look back at that. We look back at the, for instance, that Jesus gave us of the rich man and Lazarus. We can't come to you. There's a gulf fixed between us. You can't come out. We can't go over. We're here. So again, these ideas that a woman could sit there and sprinkle some this and puff a little that and make somebody come back, it's all shadow games. It's all shadow games. More often than not, as you study witchcraft in the Bible, it's more akin to forced druggings and things like that. In Greek myth, not mythology, but in Greek history, there was the great oracle that you could go see, but you had to puff on a little something and drink a little something before you could go into the oracle. Now, I don't know about you, but I do know about pharmaceuticals a little bit, and there are some things you can put into your body, and you become highly suggestible to what's going on. And I think that that's what was going on. And you see these images of burning smoke and weird perfumes and things like that. We got it today. You could go down to any corner on Flint and buy you some tonight. Don't do it. But you could buy the same stuff that they were using to see people from the other side today. I ain't changed much. No new thing under the sun. Different names, different chemical processes, same result. Make you see things that aren't there. Saul was spiraling out of control. And we see again, not just the strength of his superstition, but just how much of his following God, if there ever was any, was just that superstition. People say, well, churches are hemorrhaging people. Well, yeah, because it's getting harder to be a Christian. It's getting harder to be a Christian. You got everything out there in media and news today making a mockery out of God. It's not very popular anymore in the social stream of things. So to those that struggle with a relationship with God, for those that are faking a relationship with God, they'll go. Those who are faking that relationship and they're causing trouble, they'll be asked to leave. A true church that still practices good biblical discipline, that's exactly what's going to happen. They'll be asked to leave. You're committing gross moral sin. You got to go. Well, how long? Till you can come back, and we're quite certain you're not going to repeat those same shenanigans. Right? Not to doubtful disputations. We got to know. So, yeah. Well, we're hemorrhaging people. Yeah, but are they really among us? Not among us, but are they really of us? They really have that heart for God. People with a true heart for God don't do the things that people who get excluded from church do. People who truly love God don't walk away because they saw a stupid YouTube video. They don't. And then we see in the appearance of Samuel, Saul learning the one thing he did not expect. Because anybody who treats God as a superstition, anybody who approaches God as a lucky rabbit's foot or a talisman or a genie in a lamp, they will one day come across the knowledge that they are afraid of. Not what they want, but what they're afraid of. The hobbyist Christian who comes in to feel good will hear nothing from a true church, but that we are sinners destined for a devil's hell. And that will make them sad. And they'll go over to a church with a Frappuccino machine, right? They'll go over to a church with lights and sound and music and no doctrine. They'll gladly go, right? Anybody who says, eventually it's going to come up. Well, you go to church. Oh, yeah, we go to the church over there at Christian theme park church. And we're quite happy over there. Well, hey, what do you believe about this doctrine? What do you believe about salvation? Well, as long as you're a good enough person, you throw enough in the jar, you can go. I don't think so. Yeah, I was sitting there, I was reading over something, and there was a mega church that depending on, you could meet the pastor if your tithe was at a certain amount. Now, could you imagine that? Now, I know I ain't worth it. But wouldn't you be bummed out? Well, if you want to have 5 minutes with a pastor, your tithe needs to be in this level of thousands. And you can come back and talk to him. Now, if you want to go into the back where the church staff meets, if you give this much to the church, well, then you're welcome back. We'll even give you a Yoo-hoo or a Snapple. There you go. Folks, that ain't church. And people who hobby church, they're eventually going to run into people like you and me who sit there and say, but thus saith the Lord. Yeah, that may be what the rock star says. That may be what the megalomaniac says. But thus saith the Lord. And what was the thus saith the Lord moment that dear Saul had to deal with? So we've got the witch who's very surprised at the magic she pretended to do happening. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And she goes on and says, I saw gods descending out of the earth. And she's losing her mind over here in verse 15. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel from thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. To the hobbyist Christian, they come forward to the pastor. And they say, Pastor, listen, I've got this very large problem. Right? We're in this place with the rent. I've not had a job in years, because every time I start to get one, I get into trouble because of drinking. Alcohol has become a very big thing in my life. My kid was kicked out of school yesterday, right? They suspended him, and they said that they're not going to let him back unless he goes through this anger management course. I haven't seen their father in years. And the man that I'm living with is threatening to kick me out. And I bring this to the pastor and say, give me a magical verse that will make it go away. That don't exist. You know when scripture is the most potent? When you obey it before the problem starts. Saul got to this point. Hey, listen, so I'm in this bad place. David, the Philistines, God's not answering to me, not by dreams, by prophets, by the Uma. He's not talking to me. So I need you to tell me. And Samuel goes, all right, I'll tell you. God's doing exactly what he said he's going to do. He's going to elevate David. He's yanking the kingdom out of your hand. And by the way, you and your sons, you'll be with me tomorrow. Now that's bad news. I met a man walking today. He was walking his little Westie. I love Westie dogs. Don't you love going for walks and meeting people's dogs? I very seldomly remember the people, but I will remember the dog. Sat there, walked. He had no teeth, just a happy man. You know, sitting there. And any day of your life's a good day. I love small talk with strangers. How are you doing? I'm doing good. It's a nice, cool day out. Isn't it a beautiful day? Oh, it's a beautiful day. Might be rain later. We definitely need it. Just small talk. Go, you have a good day. He goes, hey, any day I'm alive is a good day. I go, that's right. On the right side of the dirt. It feels good, don't it? There he is. Happy, full of life. I love good news. How are you doing? I'm good. Oh, it feels good. Samuel, what do I do? Well, you're going to die. That's not good small talk. Everything you're afraid of is going to happen, and it's the right thing to happen, and there's no avoiding it. Sometimes we get right up to the point where we've caused a significant amount of trouble and we go, well, how come the church is not helping me? How come God is not helping me? Well, let's rewind. Go back to the start of the problem. If you'd have kept that for marriage, that'd have never happened. If you'd have sat there and not tried the liquor, if you'd have listened to your pastor, if you'd have done the things you're supposed to, none of those things would have happened. Why? Because it's almost like God knows how things work. He says, don't do them. Oh, but you got to sow your wild oats. You got to try. No. These things are traps. How many times do you try a trap? Personally, I like to avoid them. I love peanut butter, but you put it in one of those wooden things with the metal top, I don't want it. You know what I mean? I've never been that desperate. Never. I guess I don't look desperate, but I've never been that much of a fat guy. You know? It's a trap. I ain't touching it. I ain't playing with it. So many things in life, that's what they are. God says, don't do it. And we do it anyway. Somebody said this. They said there's a way to be a Christian, but be a practicing atheist. You know how to be a practicing atheist? You don't listen to God. You don't go to God. You don't act like He exists outside of certain periods of time. Isn't that what an atheist does? I've known some atheists, they don't believe in God, they don't trust God, they don't like God, but they will do Christmas. You know? They don't believe God. They don't trust God. They hate everybody who... that's not all atheists, but they might get really angry about Christians, right? But man, they're in a car wreck and they're bleeding out. Oh, Lord, please help me. Please. I know I haven't believed you up to this point. Every kind of comical thing we've ever seen in a movie, right? What was it, Fonzie? I thought I was your favorite, you know? Don't act like... You don't go to God. You don't talk to Him. You don't listen to Him. As a practicing atheist, right? You could be a Jew, but not be a practicing Jew. You can't be a Christian, but not a practicing Christian. It's in the nature of it. You don't have it in your blood. You don't have it in your genealogy. You either acting like it, you either have real biblical salvation, or you don't. And if you've got it, what else are you going to do but obey Him? He said that we create these messes by disobeying God. And then we want to blame everything else. Blame everything else. Well, if there was a God, then why do we have car wrecks? Well, if people know about car wrecks, why do we drink? Why do we text on the phone while we drive? Why do we do this? Why do we... We cause the car wrecks. Well, if there's a God, why is there war? Well, I'm sorry. I don't necessarily know God sitting there signed up for any armed forces. Do you? God didn't invent that. Who invented that? We did. That's my patch of land. No, that's my patch of land. Well, we've got heavy rocks. Let's go. Who did that? We did. By our disobedience, by our anger, by our own sin, we caused trouble. But if we honored God, see, David, he honored God from the beginning. Saul dishonored God from the beginning. And now we see this moment. And before we get there, I mean, we're all looking forward, right? David stops pleasing the Lord. He commits a foul, debauched sin, one of the most the terrible thing you could do. I mean, this is some bad guy stuff David does. And what does God do to him? He causes the same kind of trouble that happened in Saul's house. Sin doesn't play. Sin will always do what it does. It ruins you. It ruins your house. It ruins your opportunities. Puts distance between you and God. It is better to obey God than to sit there with a mountain of problems and sit there and wonder, well, why? You know why? We have to honor God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at these examples have huge things. Saul used you as a lucky rabbit's foot. David dishonored you in his relationships and committed murder and adultery and all manner of terrible things. But Father, it doesn't take all that to disappoint you. It doesn't take all that to create a messy life. Father, I pray that you help us to do right by you, to plumb the depths of your word and modify our behavior, that, Father, we may be found righteous when you look at us. That, Lord, the things, the trouble that we could cause ourselves, just not be there because we chose to obey you. Lord, have the Holy Spirit move us, direct us, and do right. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Page 160.